Well, continuing in our series of favorite verses, one of my recent favorites just over the last couple of years is a verse I've actually referred to before in worship, but because it's such a powerful verse, it's worth repeating, and we'll spend our entire morning on it. It's in the Old Testament again. It's from the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I'll let you turn there. I know that very few people know how to get directly to Zephaniah. I see you looking it up in your contents. You know, it's okay. Jesus understands. Everybody got it? This is a verse worth memorizing, folks. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will delight over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, O Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us and open us to your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let me just say that I think in general, from my experience as a Christian and as a pastor, that the two hardest things in life for Christians to accept are these: the forgiveness of our sins and God's love for us personally. Those are the two hardest things to believe and accept and experience. Week after week, we come together and we confess our sins and we receive the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins through the truth of God's word proclaimed in this place. I hope you do that same thing at least once a day in your own private worship with God. It's called spiritual breathing. Bad air out, good air in. And I do want to remind us that when we do this confession of sin in worship, it is not what is called an absolution of sin. An absolution of sin is when we say or believe something like, the sins you committed during the last week have not been forgiven yet. They still stand before God, and you have to come to church and then confess them, and you're not forgiven until you confess them before God. That is not what we believe. Not at all. We never proclaim the absolution of your sins. In our tradition, we only proclaim the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that was worked for you completely and finally on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for all the sins that had been committed before, and he died for all the sins that would be committed afterward. And when we believe in Jesus Christ and we are in Christ, all our sins have been forgiven. This is why I quote from 1 John so often when we do our prayer of confession. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will know that your sins are forgiven. Your sins have already been forgiven. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does all mean? All. It means every single one of them. It means the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. Jesus doesn't die again and again and again. He died once for all. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But to know this forgiveness, to accept it and receive it fully, especially to feel it, is one of the hardest things for Christians to experience. I think we all become pretty good spiritual boxers on this point. And what I mean by that is we are really good at beating ourselves up. Experiencing forgiveness is elusive. And even when we do accept it intellectually, or even when we feel it from God, sometimes it is very hard simply to forgive ourselves. Sometimes it can even seem impossible. And then there is God's love for us. We hear so much about God's love. God's love for creation. God's love for the world. God's love for people of every culture and background and time and place. And thank God that message of the scriptures is completely true. But experiencing it directly is another matter. It's as though many of us have an internal off switch when it comes to the receiver of God's love that's inside of us. It is interesting that the Apostle John, whom I've already named, the only apostle who died a natural death while in his 90s, talked about both of these issues, the forgiveness of sins and experiencing the love of God, as blocks to spiritual growth. In the second chapter of his first epistle, he wrote this. It's very fascinating. First of all, let me unpack it a little bit before I quote it for you. He speaks to the children, the young people, and then the parents. One way of looking at that, not the only way of looking at it, but one way of looking at that is to say that he's speaking to those who are spiritual children, to those who are spiritual adolescents or young people, and to those who are spiritually mature. And he has a different message for each group. And here's the message he has for the children. He says, I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. And then he goes on and talks to the young people and the parents, the mature. I'm not going to talk about them this morning. You can look at this in John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 later. Don't turn there now. Just notice that he says, I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. And then he repeats it. He says everything to each group twice. And then he comes back to the children later and he says, I write to you, children, because you have come to know him who is from the beginning. In other words, there are two essential tasks that every Christian must have in their spiritual development, or they will get stuck there. And it is these two. Your sins are forgiven. And God, your heavenly Father, loves you. Isn't that interesting that this was written about and spoken about and taught primarily for the purpose of encouraging the second generation of Christians who had grown up without knowing Christ physically and personally the way John had, that those were two things that he knew they needed to learn. They are the same things we need to learn. One time I asked a friend who was a Christian and a therapist how many people, in his opinion, had a deep assurance and an experience, a genuine experience on an ongoing basis of the forgiveness of their sins and the love of God, their Heavenly Father, for them without worrying about it at all. And he said, about 5%. And I thought, I'm one of the 95%. At that time, I still struggled with that. I was good at beating myself up. And there were times when I really struggled to believe that God loved me. I knew that God loved me. I mean, he had to. God was just and all that. But I didn't really know that God loved me. Over time, through God's word, God has given me that assurance. And one of the places I learned it was from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. One of the things I want to point out this morning is that if you suffer from that kind of inability to really believe your sins are completely forgiven and really know the delight of God's love for you, it is not up to you to get over that stuckness. It is up to the Lord. How do you do it? You memorize Zephaniah 3:17 to start with. Go home and memorize it. Break it up into phrases. Repeat them again and again until you can remember them. Put them all together and then repeat it 10 times a day for a week, and you've got it. There's your assignment, okay? The Lord your God is in your midst. What that means is that God is not far from you in Jesus Christ. God came and became intimately close to every person on the earth, especially after his ascension. Because after the Holy Spirit came, what the Holy Spirit does is to bring the presence of Christ into every person's experience. The Lord your God is in your midst. And I do want to point something out that's very important throughout this entire passage. This is all in the singular. The Lord your God is in your midst, you alone, your midst. Usually these passages are that wonderful biblical understanding of the corporate nature of what it means to be God's people. The Lord your God is in y'all's midst. In fact, the Lord your God is in all y'all's midst. But sometimes the scripture says, no, it's just you. The Lord your God is closer than your very own breath through the Holy Spirit. He is in your midst. And he is mighty. It says the mighty one. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is mighty to save. Salvation is a gift. It can only be received. But once received, it is assured. It isn't going to go away. You're safe. When you can't save yourself, when you feel like you're going to fall apart, God will work to save you. And I want to point out something about the verbs in this passage, if you will allow me. Every single one of the verbs we're about to look at is what is called an imperfect in the Hebrew language, and what that means is that it's going to happen in the future, and it's going to keep happening every day in the future. In other words, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save means he's going to save you, he's going to keep on saving you, he's going to keep on keeping on saving you, and God is never going to quit. Never going to quit. God is never going to stop working within you to shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's will for your life, and I can assure you one thing. It is going to happen as you believe in Christ. And then it says, God will delight over you with gladness. Oh, that's the aspect of this verse that I love, that has helped me so much. There have been times when I thought, yes, God loves me, as I mentioned before, but it's primarily because of God's justice. Because Jesus died for me, God has to love me. He'd really rather not, but, you know, since God made a commitment, you know, he'll do it. That's not the way it is at all. God delights over you. God delights over you with gladness. God is glad to save you. God is delighted to forgive your sins. God enjoys doing it. God is happy to help you grow. There is sheer joy in that statement that God will delight in you and will keep on delighting you, that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God actually, I hate to put it this way, but we need to hear it. God likes you. Isn't that just amazing to hear? The righteous God who does judge sin in Jesus on the cross also delights to give salvation and delights in you, because when God looks at you, he doesn't see all your failings. He sees the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to you completely. And then it says, he will quiet you with his love. This is actually a feminine image of the way a mother will shush and quiet a child who's upset or who has fallen and skinned their knee, and the child runs to the mother and the mother embraces and says, shh, 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 it's okay. It's okay.
Shush, 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 shush.
It's okay. God will quiet you with that kind of love. And then the Lord will rejoice over you with loud singing. I love this. As I said, God is thrilled to forgive. And it shows up in this verse with a word that means the kind of rejoicing that people break out into when they see a long-lost loved one show up for a family event. And you can't help but cry out and say, oh, it's so good to see you. It's been years. In that culture, when they did that, they would break into song. I tried to save this. I was never able to capture it because the technology was ancient. I think it was 9 years ago. When I was in Senegal for one of our Senegal mission trips, the pastor of Lake Grove showed up. He hadn't been in about 6 or 7 years. And we went into one of the villages where he had a friend who is one of the elders in the village. And they'd known each other for about 15 years. And Bob had been back to that village every year for the previous 10 before that. And they had built a deep friendship. And here was this elderly man with a cane. And when he saw Bob across the city, the village square, which is pretty large, about 100 yards away, he raised his arms and almost wept with joy. He said, oh, my brother Bob. I mean, I thought the Senegalese were quiet people. And they embraced and they laughed. That's the image here. The Lord your God is in your midst, and he will continue to rejoice over you with that kind of emotion. But it's so beautiful with God that it turns into song. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, look, take 10 minutes sometime this week and memorize this verse. Let it marinate your soul. And then I think one of the ways that God overcomes our inability to experience his forgiveness and love is to make sure that we know God as Father. For reasons that make all kinds of sense, sociologically and psychologically, I will tell you, I've studied this, I've read a lot about it, but for reasons that make a lot of sense, we tend, not always, but we tend to view God through the lens of our earthly fathers. And that can be both good and that can be very challenging. Everything depends upon our earthly fathers. There's only one real problem with it, however. Not one of our earthly fathers is perfect, ever. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God flips that and turns it around backwards and works over time to change that so that we have the ability to see our earthly fathers through the lens of our heavenly Father. And for some people, that takes a few weeks. For some people, it takes a few years. And for other people, it can take a few decades. Because some people really have trouble with their dads. They were absent, or if present, they were remote, or they might have been stern and angry and uncommunicative, or perhaps even abusive or addicted. And for some of those who have had that, it can be very difficult to experience God as a loving Father who delights over them. But over time, the good news is this, the Holy Spirit works so that we can then flip it and begin to look at our earthly fathers through the lens of our heavenly Father, and that is when forgiveness can actually come for another person. When we can receive complete healing and and rejoice completely in the love of God, our Heavenly Father. I have a friend from years ago who said, you know, I just don't think I ever really understood the love of God for me as my Heavenly Father, because I didn't have the greatest father until I became a father. And then when my son was 2 years old, after he'd learned my name and was starting to talk a whole lot more, but was still in his little bouncy thing that you put him in with the wheels on him and moving around the house, he said, I came home one day after work and I walked in the door, and my son saw me and for the very first time ever said his first complete sentence. And he said, my son lifted up his arms to me and said, Daddy, I love you. And he said, in that instant, suddenly I got it. The feeling I had for my son was exceeded by a magnitude that cannot be measured of what God thinks of me. And he said, I got it. Out of the mouths of babes. Amen? And then third, God overcomes these barriers through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who unites us with Christ and all his work for us and Jesus' ongoing ascended perfect relationship with the Father. By the way, it doesn't work to overcome these barriers to just say it 1,000 times. God loves you. You sure are loved. Loves you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven, by the way. Just let me just stand in front of a mirror. Repeat it 10 times a day. You know, let me tell you something. That may sound like a neat psychological trick. It doesn't work. The only one who can persuade you of this is the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 2 times, if not more, but 2 very distinct times, it is the Spirit of God who pours out God's love into our hearts. Pours it out into our hearts. And then he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the adopted children of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a magical work. This is not a mystical work. Here's how the work of the Holy Spirit actually works. If you need help with this, here's what you do. Go home and pray to the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit, please persuade me of that. And the Spirit knows what to do. It could take some time. These are the ways that God overcomes our barriers to forgiveness and his love in our daily walk and experience through his word, through God as our Father, and seeing our earthly fathers through the lens of our Heavenly Father and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is for all of this, in my opinion, that Jesus told so many stories about God's delight for people, about God's outrageous, almost outlandish love for people. Like the story of the prodigal son, trudging home in rags, and his father spies him where he was every night, sitting on the porch, waiting, yearning, looking on the horizon for his son. And when his son appeared, a lonely figure on the road in the distance, the father picked up his robes and, like no Middle Eastern patriarch ever before or ever since has probably ever done, ran down the road to embrace his son and rejoiced and threw a party where there was loud singing. It's Zephaniah 3, chapter 17, being worked out before our eyes. It's why Jesus told the story about the woman finding her heirloom coin in Luke. It was an heirloom coin that she had received at her marriage that had been in her family for generations. It was so precious to her. It had been lost. And when she found it, she said, oh, everybody come over to my house. Let's have a party. I want to rejoice. Like the shepherd finding the one lost sheep. Like the woman caught in adultery, not a story but an act. When Jesus said, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And Jesus was the only one there who could have. And he didn't. Everyone else left. And when they were all gone, he said to the woman, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, acceptance precedes repentance. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one who will save. He will save. Like the lepers whom Jesus touched, like blind Bartimaeus, whom Jesus honored with his physical presence, like the thief on the cross. And like you. And like me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is almost too much to comprehend. In fact, it is. It just is. Our hearts can't contain the greatness of your love or the expanse of your forgiveness. Our minds can't capture it. We are prone to forget. And yet we do hear your word through the power of your Spirit, making it real for us, reminding us that you literally moved heaven and earth to cross time and space in Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to be in our midst, to forgive us our sins by his death on the cross, and to welcome us into your kingdom forever and ever. And so today we simply say thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.